Turn your Bibles, please, to the 11th to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 14. In conjunction with at least the first four lessons on elders, you will also receive, after the lessons have been preached, an outline of the lesson to help you take home and be able to review it. Those will be made available in the foyer after the lesson is over. On the back of the lesson, there will be a series of questions that you can that will help you in your review. And there'll also be a blank sheet that will be attached to that, in which you can write up questions and submit those questions you might have on qualifications or other kinds of issues that you might think relevant, to be able to submit in the box in the foyer. And that will be something that will be a feature of each of the four lessons that we do make available. So that's just something I wanted to let you know about here up front. Those will be made available in the foyer after the four lessons that are preached over the next 4 weeks. And again, those questions will be dealt with on the fifth of these four lessons. In describing the elders' work and the Christian's duty toward them, I think a lot can be understood when we look at the terms that are used to describe the elders' function. There are three terms that are used in the New Testament to describe that function. First one that we use and use most commonly today is the term elder. And that is basically a comparative term for the term presbyos in the original language. And presbyos carries with it the idea of old man. Not that someone has to be an old man to be an elder, but that is the idea behind it, that someone is old, and therefore elder is older. It's the comparative form after it, and then, of course, the superlative would be oldest. It carries with it, in the original language, the idea of seniority and age or rank. Was used among the Gentiles. They had their elders. Jews had their elders. We see elders in heaven in the New Testament, but especially it is used to carry with it the idea of the spirituality, the maturity, the dignity, the experience necessary for bishops that are described in the New Testament. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 23, you'll recall that here on the first preaching tour, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, as they are returning from the first leg of their first preaching tour, on the return visit, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Here it describes the appointing of elders. And we see, first of all, here the idea of the at least ceremonial part that ministers had in the appointing of elders. But we also see the idea of the plurality of elders that was appointed in every church. This would be a good passage to use to describe that plurality being used in each congregation that we have any evidence of in the New Testament. We see this term used to describe, I think, again, that idea of maturity, the idea of someone who has lived consistently with the Word of God. If the Word of God is something that serves as our standard for how we ought to behave and how we ought to live, then it makes sense for someone who has lived a life consistent with that Word of God. it makes sense that those would be the people that we would look to help us live the kind of lives that we need to live in growing up in the Lord. And I think that is obvious in the context of the New Testament in looking to them for leadership. In the first chapter of the book of Titus, in verse 5, as it describes the qualifications for elders, you'll notice in Titus, the first chapter, in verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what that remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Here again, I think he's saying the same thing that was said in Acts, the 14th chapter, in verse 23. I think the assumption is that there was a church in each city. He's not talking about a metropolitan elder chosen to serve over the churches in the city, but I think he's talking about elders in every church. But the idea behind it is that I think the proper type of spiritual organization in a congregation is that there be elders there, so that there might be good, spiritual, dignified, mature leadership in a congregation. We see them serving in several important functions in the New Testament. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 30, we see relief being sent to them to be able to help the church in Judea. We see them advising in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. Do you remember when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, had heard of the Judaizing controversy? They go down to Jerusalem to check and see whether there is veracity in the accusations that have been made that the church at Jerusalem is teaching Judaizing doctrine. And they go down and make sure that this is not the case. And they seek the advice of the apostles and elders at the church at Jerusalem there. And we see that being discussed in Acts, the 15th chapter. We see that referred to also in chapter 16 in the book of Acts in verse 4. We see them also being people who receive mission reports in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts in verse 8. We see them people who are in the 5th chapter of the book of James. It says, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders. I think he's talking about a spiritual sickness, but it says to call for them. And in verses 14 and 15, it talks about the healing qualities that can take place there in reference to that situation. I think there's a great deal of importance in the maturity that is necessary for Christians in general and elders in particular, because I think in many places in Scripture it emphasizes the importance of growing up, of being stronger, of being not just babes, but being people who grow up spiritually. Do you remember in the 3rd chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it emphasizes them being people who he couldn't talk to as if they were spiritually mature, but they were just spiritual babies. And the importance was that they grow up spiritually. Elders are people who are the ones who have grown up spiritually and therefore have the ability to help others grow up consistently with what they have done. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we see the same idea expressed in reference to the kind of leadership that they can show because they have walked in those steps themselves. In verse 13 of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it says, "Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. The purpose is not just to become Christians and to remain in some sort of static situation. Our purpose is to grow up to be like Jesus. And elders are people who have done that, to grow up to be like Jesus. And we are people who are those who can look to elders because they have done that, and we are trying to do that as well. And that is one of the reasons we need to look for spiritual maturity in elders, because let me tell you, someone cannot lift you any higher than they can reach. And if someone is spiritually immature themselves, they do not have the ability to help you become mature. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 14, there we see again this idea of maturity stressed. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The idea of being able to have the discernment, to be able to have the maturity, to be able to not be naive as the young often are. That's one of the important developments that comes with maturity in any particular level. And that's one of the things that elders develop over the course of time as they grow up spiritually. They know the difference between good and evil. And therefore, elders are important because spiritually they have developed that important capacity to live consistently with the Word of God. They've known it. They've lived it. They've shown it. They're not milk drinkers anymore. They're meat eaters. And therefore, they're people who know how to lead others in that direction. If you don't know how to lead other people in the right way, if you can't lead yourself, how can you lead other people in the right direction? And it's important for us to understand that aspect of spiritual maturity when we're looking for men who would be able to serve in that important capacity. A second word that is used, besides the idea of elder, presbyteros, that word that is used to describe elders, is the word that is translated bishop or overseer, episkopos. It comes from two words, epi, which carries with it the idea of over, and skopeo, which carries with it the idea of to look over or to watch. Overseer indicates the character of the work undertaken. There are some kinds of work that don't really need much oversight. The work of the overseer is a kind of work that needs to be watched. It is a work in which you need to observe what is going on among those who are at work, and therefore it needs to be watched among them. Now, we're not talking about the overseer like Simon Legree. We're not talking about the one who stands there with a whip. I'm afraid the tradition of slavery that existed in our country many, many years ago has kind of tainted our idea of the overseer. But we need to think about someone who is indeed someone who is the manager, someone who is in charge of the work of other people, who knows how to manage not just tasks, but knows how to manage people in the work that they do, who himself has been able to accomplish tasks, and therefore he's able to help other people accomplish the tasks that they need to perform. He knows how to do it. And therefore, he knows how to help other people accomplish the tasks that they need to do. He knows how to keep himself in control. And therefore, he's able to help others control themselves in the things that they need to do. He is able to control his anger. Therefore, he is able to help others control their anger. He is able to keep himself and his lust in check. Therefore, he is able to observe other people and help them keep their lust in check. Do you see the idea behind it is he is able to have a position in which he is able to manage the work and the people involved in God's people and God's work. There's an important capacity in this idea of being a bishop. Bishop carries with it such a high church idea that very often in modern translations, such as the New American Standard Bible, it uses the word overseer, which actually is what the word means. In Philippians, the first chapter in verse 1, we see that word overseer used to describe how the church is addressed in Philippians. In the first verse, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. He's talking about the bishops, and bishop isn't a bad word at all. It just has been so misused in the religious world that sometimes people think of it as meaning something so different than what it really means. The idea behind it is someone who can oversee the work that is being done. Not someone who beats people into shape, but someone who can look out over the group and make sure that the work is being done. Who can look out over the people and make sure that everyone is in not just in line, but who can make sure that people are not falling behind. Who can look out and make sure that people are not stumbling, are not falling away. If someone has a problem, they can help pick them up. If someone has a difficulty, because they've overcome their difficulties, they therefore now have the leisure to not have to work as much on their spiritual problems. They can help them work on their spiritual problems because they have developed that maturity we talked about earlier. They now are people who can take the responsibility because of their maturity to be able to oversee others. It works that way in the marketplace, doesn't it? When you work, you don't just put someone who is brand new on the job and say, listen, I want you to manage this group of people. You take someone who has been on the job for quite some time, and he is the one who has the ability to know the job well enough so that he has the ability to not only do his job, but to be able to help others accomplish their tasks. That's what's involved in being an elder. Being a bishop, being an overseer. And I think that's the idea behind this as well. In the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, for example, it emphasizes this idea as in reference to responsibility and taking responsibility as a Christian. It says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We all need to take the responsibility of bearing one another's burdens. Let each one bear his own load. We ought to try to do that, each one of us, but especially those who are overseers, can bear their own load to the extent that they have the ability to help someone else bear their own load. In verse 10, it says, so then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. That means that we have the ability to try to do good to others, especially those who are of the household of faith. And that takes taking responsibility for the task of being good, doing good. As the Apostle Paul said in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians in verse 1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. It doesn't sound strange in the apostle's mouth, but it would sound strange in our mouths. But let me tell you, we ought to take the responsibility of being the right kind of example. And that's basically what elders do. That's what overseers do. They take the responsibility for being the right kind of example and say, listen, I'm going to do that. I'll put myself forth to be the kind of person who's going to be willing to not just put myself before everybody, but I'll be willing to watch over everybody. And let me tell you, it is quite a task, and usually quite a thankless task. But it is one that is so necessary, one that so needs to be done. In the 5th chapter of the book of James, in verses 19 and 20, it says, my brethren, if any of you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's the reward. But sometimes that's the only reward that elders get for the work that they do. Not necessarily a pat on the back, not necessarily being bragged on from the pulpit or from the members or from others. Let me tell you, sometimes being overseers just makes you a bigger target than everybody else. But it is a good job to do. To take the responsibility of being the right kind of example and looking out over the group. To be the kind of person who's willing to look for strays, to look for the weak, to look for those that are stumbling, to look for those that have fallen into sin. Because let me tell you, very often in congregations, many people don't take the responsibility to do it. And overseers are the ones who are willing to take the responsibility to do it. Another word that's used is the word pastor. It comes from the word poimen, which means to tend herds or flocks. It means shepherd. It carries with it the idea of guiding as well as feeding flocks. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 11, there is this talking about gifts that the Lord has given the church. It says, for he has gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and pastors and teachers. Here it mentions pastors specifically. And that just carries with it the idea of shepherds. It's related to a large extent to what we've talked about in reference to overseers. Someone who is a shepherd. Sheep depend an awful lot on a shepherd, a lot more than cows do on cowboys or goats depend on goat herds. Mainly because sheep aren't very strong and sheep aren't very smart, present company excluded, of course. But they do need to be tended. They do need to be taken care of. And a shepherd needs to take very, very seriously the responsibility of feeding. And I think that carries with it the idea of spiritual feeding. And spiritually guarding from false doctrine the flock that is in his charge. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." Here we see Peter being an elder. "The witness of the sufferings of Christ and is a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Notice here is a passage in which we see he talks about being an elder. He says, shepherd the flock. And he talks about giving, exercising oversight. Here, emphasizing all three ideas in the same passage. "Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not as lording it over those under your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." You know, not as somebody who's a goat herd that has to beat them into shape, but your primary leadership tool is as an example. There may be times in which you have to lay the law down, but your primary leadership tool is example. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." So important to be an example and a guide to a congregation, and to take the responsibility for being a guide to a congregation. You remember what the Apostle Paul told the younger preacher Timothy? He wasn't an elder. But yet, do you remember what he's told in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 12? He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." It's an important office. It's defined to a large extent by the very words that are used to illustrate it. It's not given a title. It's given pictures that let us have an understanding of its duties to some extent by just what it is pictured as. Presbyteros, those that are older and more mature. Episcopos, those that are overseers. Poimen, those that are shepherds and who tend it. But yet it is an office, not just descriptions, as some people have tried to make it, because we see qualifications for it in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And we see it being used, and those terms being used, and as we saw in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and even in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, we see those three terms used interchangeably as descriptions of those who would function as overseers or bishops in a particular congregation. You remember the elders at Ephesus who went down to see the apostle Paul at Miletus? It says in verse 17 of chapter 20 in the book of Acts that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. But look down in verse 28, it says, but be on guard, talking to the same group of people, for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Do you see? It's a mighty important job. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll talk more about some of the duties. And we'll talk about the duties that Christians have toward them. But as we think about this over the course of the next several weeks, I want you to take it seriously. Because let me tell you, this isn't any beauty contest. And this isn't a popularity contest. Because this is a job, and a very important job as well. Those of you who might be considered need to take it very seriously, because it is quite an honor to be selected. But as those of you who serve as elders could tell you, It is an honor, but an honor that is usually pretty thankless. But you need to understand also, those of you who are in the process of choosing, that it is a very serious thing that you are doing here. It matters who you choose. Because you need to make sure that consistently with the pattern that is shown in the scriptures, that understanding the duties that are required of elders and the duties that are required of you and the qualifications that are established in the New Testament, that you engage in this task with great soberness. And make sure that we do things consistently with the Word of God, because only then can we make sure that we do things that will be best for this congregation and do things best for this congregation for its future. The lesson hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but to talk about things that would be best for this congregation in its foreseeable future. But if from this pulpit you've heard things that would have let you know what you need to do to become a Christian, we'd love to help you in that this morning. If you'll come in faith and show it through repentance, if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ this morning. If you've erred from the faith, we'd love to bring you back into a proper relationship with God's people this morning. If you've repented of the things that you've done that are wrong, we'll be glad to rejoice with you in that. If you just make it known this morning, please do so while together we stand and sing.